We're going to look into John chapter 10, which is one of the more knowable chapters in the scripture from the book of John. But I need to do a little bit of tracing back because we interrupted things. Had Pastor James here last week, which was really good. Did a really good job. He's speaking as I'm speaking now at Restoration Church in St. Joe with our friends Tim Doyle. So anyway, he said hi, he said thank you, all that kind of stuff. And the story that they're filming for James is really cool because he has a whole no new level of confidence to speak about the things that are his. That's his life story. And it really comes through, did last week. And so they're going to be coming to Kansas City and film some stuff, and we're going to be part of that. And so anyway, then it's more like a documentary type of a deal, but it'll be a video, and we'll be able to see it and show it and all that kind of stuff. I'll let you know, give you a little insight on that as it comes up. So I'd like to do a quick review and start in John chapter 9, verse 1. Speaking of Jesus, this is where the man that's born blind gets healed. And so we picked this up a couple of weeks ago. As he passed by, he being Jesus, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, this is his disciples. Got it? These are the ones that spent all the time with him. Rabbi, who sinned that this man or his parents that he would be born blind? So they had a pretty Old Testament view of things, saying, okay, something bad happened. Whose sin caused it? Right? And Jesus is quick to answer, and he said, it was neither that this man sinned nor his parents. You know, and it's pretty hard. How could this guy sin since he was born blind? Like prenatal, you know, that'd be difficult. So just the question is not too sensible. He says, but it's not his sin or his parents' sin, but so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Now, I don't want to have something any more wrong with me than I already have, okay? But I might be willing to go through some things to see the works of God worked in me so they could come out of me. And that's what he's saying. You got to understand, this guy's born blind, but as soon as he sees, he's going to forget he was ever blind. I mean, his life's going to change in a radical fashion. And he's going to have a testimony, a story that says, him. Yeah. I don't know. I don't know why he did it. I don't know how he did it. You know, don't know why it was today, but yesterday I was in darkness, and today I see. He said, I want you to know that this is a significant thing because it releases the works of God to be displayed in his life. So then he says, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. So he says, we've got to work the works of God. We're supposed to see the works of God displayed in other people's lives and in our own, so people out there can see he's really real. Healing for the sake of evangelism. Right? Well, what are the works of God? Well, he created the mountains. I don't think that's what they're talking about. John the Baptist sent some of his disciples to see Jesus after John was put in jail. Because John hadn't figured jail as part of his divine destiny. Right? I mean, he really did. And he said, you know, and they're cousins. I mean, you know, he said, go ask him if he's, are you still the one? Are you the one? Are you really the one? Think of me here in jail and tell me you're the one. Right? And John was having a struggle with that. And this is in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said to the disciples, John's disciples, well, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And by the way, it's better off for people not to be offended by what I do. So he's describing what the works of God are. This is Jesus telling John, you're going to know that I'm the Messiah. You're going to know. Other people should know because blind people get to see, deaf people get to hear, lame people get to walk, dead people get raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And this man, who we don't ever get his name, was born blind so that anything would happen to him or so that his parents would be, you know, upset the rest of his life or so that he'd be a beggar the rest of his life. But it was so that he would be alive when Jesus shows up on the earth so the works of God could be shown in his life. You know, so he spits on the ground and go wash and he sees. And I'm sure when he had cried out to God and said, Lord, it'd be great if you heal me. I don't think he cried out, boy, would you send somebody and put mud on my face? Show me that in the handbook. Where do you do that? No, but he said, Lord, it'd be cool if I could see. I would take this curse off. You know, whatever. But it doesn't matter. Jesus shows up and does. You know what the Bible says? It says that Jesus only did the things he saw his Father doing and said the things he heard his Father saying. So the Father was saying, this will get the guy really full of the works of God. Healing will scream out of his body, and the Pharisees will lose their ever-loving mind. Amen. I'm going to upset the religious apple cart that's amongst the people of God in a huge way. Do you see what I'm saying? And so that's exactly what happened. The guy gets healed. Well, why doesn't everybody get healed? Let's just say this guy did and work with that. Right? So did he? Yes. What happened? Works of God displayed. And the people that were so filled with religion couldn't catch it, couldn't understand it. And the people who weren't were saying, that's the Lord. God did that. We don't know how he did it. We don't know why he did it with this guy. But that's God. We need a lot of stuff to go on in our culture that says, this is God. Yes. That, you know what? Language can't, culture, I mean, awake, awoke, asleep, whatever, it doesn't matter. Miracles speak pretty loud. Amen. And he says, he just had this happen so that you guys would recognize the works of God. Because these are the closest people to Jesus, the closest ones. This is his posse, you know, his hombres. This is his crew. And they're going, boy, somebody screwed up. So this guy's blind. No. No, it's not what happened. I have purpose in this. I have purpose in this. There's a divine destiny involved in this. And not just for the man. Because I guarantee you, you know, Thomas and some of these guys are taking notes about what's going on. If they, you know, Peter's saying, if I'd only have my phone, you know, we had it on film. Meanwhile, the Pharisees are busy being the Pharisees. And so they're really mad because Jesus healed this guy on the Sabbath. And they're saying he's a sinner because he healed somebody on the Sabbath. We've been through this before, a few chapters back. Come on, guys. This is obviously something demonstrating that the kingdom of God is broken in here. How could you not know? Well, because it's breaking one of our rules. And I said, well, you know, he's the ruler. He's got, he can break the rules. He made them. Amen. They're having a hard time. So they, you know, they call in the guy who got healed and interrogate him big time. And he's going, I was over here, couldn't see. Little mud, little water, I can see. You guys figure it out. But I can see. So then they call the parents in. And they said, so is this your kid? Yeah, that's our son. Well, what happens? Well, we don't know. He was born blind for sure, and he sees now. But he's of age, ask him. Because they had already said, and I'm paraphrasing now because I'm leaving out 15 verses. They had already said, anybody who believes that Jesus is the Messiah gets kicked out. You're no longer welcome here. You can't be part of the people of God. You can't be. And so they didn't say anything. They said, ask him. Don't you? Who's the adult in this situation? Leave it to the kid. And he's not a kid, you know, but having to speak for himself. And so they bring him in and they ask him again. And they said, listen, we know that this man is a sinner. Give glory to God. What happened to you? So they're trying to give him a chance to agree with the fact that Jesus was a sinner. He goes, well, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But I'm telling you what, Jack, I couldn't see and I can now.
Yeah.
That's the deal. A lot of good songs have been written from this passage. And he's saying, how do I know? I don't know how I was born blind. I don't really know why, but I know now. This guy said, it's because the works of God are supposed to be displayed. And he displayed them because I'm seeing. So if that's causing you a problem, that's not my problem. And they're pretty mad because they're afraid people are going to believe, because miracles do that to people. So they're having a really difficult time. And he ends it up, he's kind of getting on him now. And they said, well, tell us again what happened. And he said, oh, so like if I tell you again, do you want to believe too? So he says, is your inquiry because you want to have faith in him too? That didn't meet with much acceptance or appreciation. John chapter 9 then, verse 30. The man answered and said to him, well, here's an amazing thing, that you don't know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not hear sinners, but anyone that is God-fearing and that does his will hears him. Since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. And they answered him, you were born entirely in your sins and you're teaching us, and they threw him out. That's kind of what religion does, isn't it? But I want you to catch, and that's why I went back to here, I want you to catch what he's telling them here. He says, since the beginning of time, it's the beginning of the age, since the merging of eternity into time. That's really what he's saying. From the beginning of where eternity has now merged into time, nothing like this has happened. And that he's talking about creation, emergence of eternity into time. And now he's saying, it's happened again. Eternity has broken in. It's called Kairos. It's where the Lord violates time, if I can say it, and intersects heaven and earth, eternity and natural time, and says, I'm going to bring what's up there in here through you. And he said, this has never happened before. Do you get it? The kingdom's here. This kingdom has come punctuating this kingdom. The timelessness of eternity has come and broken through into the naturalness of this time. Heaven has broken through to earth. And you guys don't know where he's from? Ay, caramba. He said, this is amazing to me. Now, being able to see is amazing to him. But them not being able to see is amazing to him. Because here's this guy that they say, you're born entirely in your sins. Could be. Don't know. But I see now. So my past is not a limitation to my future.
That's right.
Come on. That's right. He's changed. He's rewriting history right in front of our very eyes.
Right.
Isn't that cool?
Yeah.
So when he says this has never happened before since the beginning of time, since this new era of eternity breaking into the normalcy of time. See, and that's what happens every time somebody gets healed or saved or delivered. Heaven breaks through. Eternity breaks through. Timelessness punctuates time. Hello? And he's saying, guys, you know what he's trying to say? It was so monumental when God created and spoke and brought things forth and brought life forth. He said, that's just happened again. And you guys can't see it. He who has eyes to see He has ears to hear. I didn't get to spend as much time on this the last time when we did it. This is really significant because it's this nameless, formerly blind person who doesn't even get his name put in the Bible, who's speaking to the Pharisees and giving them reason to believe. They could have had the same thing happen to them in the spiritual realm as he had happened in the natural realm. Their eyes could have been opened too. They could have seen, oh, this is a portal to heaven. That's what Jesus says earlier, you know. You're going to see angels ascend and descend on me. This is the ladder, so to speak. This is how heaven's getting to earth. And I love it. He says, well, isn't this amazing? And he's kind of chewing them out, but he's also saying, guys, you're the theologians. You should get this. You should understand this. You're the spokesman for the people of God. This should be real upon you. And it's not. Okay, John chapter 10. We'll be real kind and start with verse 1. And I just want to bring one other thing to your attention. I looked this up. Chapter 10 is followed by chapter 11. Amen. Just put that as a note. Oh, the gift of logic. This is the parable of the good shepherd. And when that says parable in your Bible, it probably means this is a parable. So like it didn't really happen, it's a story. Okay? Good. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. Now to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. That's a really important verse. He's not pressuring and pushing, he's leading. Right? And verse 4, when he puts forth his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. And a stranger, they simply will not follow. But they'll flee from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they didn't understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. And so I want you to see, he doesn't just chew them out and say, you dummies, this is a perfect metaphor that I just spoke to you about. He just gives them another chance. This is really, really strong. Now, and you probably know the picture, having read the Bible, but talking about the sheepfold, there's like a big pen, P-E-N, that there might be 8 or 10 or 12 shepherds that have parked their sheep there for the night. And there's a watchman who watches at the gate, and if you're not one of the guys who checked the sheep in, you're not going to get a chance to check them out. They've been entered. So it's kind of like the guy watching the motel desk, you know. You've got to be staying there to get something. So if somebody comes and tries to speak to the sheep and take them, nah, no comprende. They don't hear his voice. They don't understand it. But if you're validated, come in the right way, do the right thing, Jesus is saying, I'm the good shepherd, then I speak and my shepherd's, my voice is known by my sheep. Isn't that good? I can remember when Reagan was a baby. She didn't play guitar then, but anyway. And she'd be at my house, and she'd whine. You know, like that. And man, I scooped her up like that. And Jenny would say, Dad, she's not hungry. She's not wet. She just wants to be held. That's just what you can't do. And she says, no, you've got to learn what's the grumpy cry and what's the wet cry and what's the hungry cry. And that's pretty good. And I forget where we were. I think it was, my kids used to call it Rosa Rosa. So in Rosa, they had a little play area there at one time. And it was amazing. Loud, very loud. A bunch of kids in there running. Blah, 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 blah. But the girls would go in and call their kids' names and instantly answer because they recognize that's my mom's voice. Now, they didn't always obey it, I don't think, but they did. My memory is foggy at that point. or so I've been told. But I want you to catch the exchange here. This gets lost sometimes. He said, oh, no, we know each other. They know my voice, and I know their name. Whew, man, that is such a good thing. I love that song. He knows my, yeah, knows my every thought, and he hears me when I cry. Wow. Now, well, what if you're doing wrong? Well, it's not as happy, but the end result can be, because you can change your mind and get things worked out. But can I say this one more time? It's a parable, right? So it's not like, well, see, there's Mike, and did he hear my voice this week? No, I can't check that box. No, it's not that. It's, they hear my voice. They may hear it through a bumper sticker or a song or a testimony, you know, or somebody just shows up and smiles. Huh? But they hear my voice, and then they know I know their name. Huh? Now, this is really big. Because if the enemy can disassociate you from you knowing you can hear him and that he knows your situation, then you're stranded out here, man. You're on your own. And he's saying, no, that's not how this works. Good shepherd knows the sheep. He doesn't just count them, he numbers them, which is to say he knows the condition of those that are his. Not just how many. Isn't that cool? So when Jesus is saying this, he's trying to say, all these other guys, these Messiah wannabes, are robbers and thieves and liars.
Yes,
but I'm coming to speak to them, and they know it. You know, the other thing then that the enemy will do will make you think, well, because you aren't so good, he is going to talk to you. But he's going to eat your lunch. No, he feeds the 5,000. He feeds the 4,000. He's not out to eat your lunch. Will he let the Holy Spirit convict you? Yep, you're signing up for it. Really, that's his part of his job. But it's unto redemptive action. It's not under the bus. He didn't throw you under the bus. It's unto redemption. Now, well, it was hard. Yeah, verifiably hard. I get it. But why? Because he has something better in store for you. And it's like Paul tells the Corinthians, guys, you're arguing and you're saying, this guy's my guy and that's my guy and I'm following him and you're following him. You're acting like mere men. You're acting like people who don't have the Holy Spirit living in them. He didn't say they didn't. He just said you're acting. So to have mere men mentioned in your, that's not a good thing. He says, guys, don't you realize? You don't have to. Nobody's of Paul. Nobody's of Apollos. It's me. I did it. Ask them. They'll tell you. Caesar and I were talking about this yesterday, and there was a guy that came to me and told me some things about me that sound pretty good. And I had told him this, and I said, you know, guy's not, hadn't been around a long time, you know, still growing, everything. It's okay for him to believe that stuff about me, but it's not okay for me to believe that stuff about me.
That's right.
Right? Because, well, as soon as you think you walk on water, you'll find out how deep the water is. I love it. Somebody says, you prayed and this happened. Good. But it's the one we're praying to that was making it work. This is conduit, you know. Thank God for the electricity, but this, I'm conduit. You're conduit, right? But he uses people. Why? Because he wants the works of God to be displayed in people's lives.
Yes.
Why? Because then other people have to deal with it. And it's not a theological argument. Well, I don't know. Maybe you were wearing sunglasses and they were too dark and that's why you couldn't see. Mm-mm. Nope, never been able to see. Doctor said I couldn't see. I'll never forget, I heard a lady's testimony. I would give her name, but I don't know anything about her, and I'm pretty sure she's no longer alive, so I'm just not going to say it. But she was giving a testimony about having gone to the eye doctor, and they said, you can't see. And she goes, you're right. And she gets prayed for, and she goes back to the doctor, and she can see perfectly. But the problem in her eyes is still there. He said, you can't see. It's impossible. You can't. You. Nothing's changed. She said, let me read something. And the physical situation in her eyes did not change. But she was able to see. Now, I'm going to get another amen from you. Don't anybody get mad at me. I've got a lot of Baptist friends. I'm licensed, ordained Southern Baptist. I have good friends that are Southern Baptist. But this lady gave that testimony at a Southern Baptist convention. So it wasn't Pentecostal people swinging from the chandeliers. Now I'm in trouble with them. It was just this sweet, quiet little lady who was praying and telling the Lord, the hearing ear, the seeing eye, you created them both. Please cause me to see. And she did. Isn't that crazy good? So what I'm saying is, he's doing things that are better than we know. Because she still didn't have, and the doctor says, you can't possibly see, retinas, all this kind of stuff's messed up. She goes, if you say so. And she went on seeing. So he doesn't even have to fix the problem to create the capacity. Isn't that cool? So why? Because he was using that woman's life to have the works of God displayed in her life. We're all bulletin boards, billboards, windows where people can see into, and we need to have that kind of stuff going on. And I think he likes us having that kind of stuff going on. John chapter 10, verse 7. You got to speed up listening here a little bit. So Jesus said to them again, after the Bible says he told them the parable, and they didn't think in parables. So they didn't get it. So he was saying, well, listen, you dummies. When you grow up, maybe you'll figure this out, but I told you, this is the best thing you'll ever hear. No, he just goes, okay. And immediately he becomes, again, the God of second chance.
Amen.
Because he says, so Jesus said to them again, and he goes, truly, truly, which means I'm really telling you the truth here. Get this. I say to you, I'm the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep didn't hear them. I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, he'll be saved. That's pretty clear. And we'll go in and out and find pasture. And the thief comes only to kill and steal and destroy. I came so that they could have life and have it abundantly. To have it abundantly. That means to the full. To the fullness. The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. Amplified says, I've come that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows. And Weiss says it this way. This is kind of cool. This is like, if you like words, you'll like this. I alone came in order that they may be possessing life and that they may be possessing it in superabundance. I think I'll go with him. He says, I have a layer here of life, a measure of life, a dimension of life that's way beyond anything you guys have ever had before. Here. Well, how do we get it? I'm the door. That's what he's saying. I'm the door. Right? Now, and the cool part is, he opens it from the outside. Now, you got to open it from the inside.
Amen.
But he says, I'm the door right here. Come through here. Because they didn't get the word picture, so now he's telling them, no, see, it's not like there is a door. I'm the door. And he uses the I am, which Jewish people know that's how God identified God.
Amen.
Well, who will I say sent me? I am. Okay. You haven't seen the movie, you wouldn't get that. But. Right? I alone, in order, I came alone in order to be possessing life, that they may be possessing it in super abundance. I love that. Romans 8, chapter or verse 10 says, but if Christ lives in you, though, although your natural body is dead by reason of sin and guilt, the Spirit is alive because of the righteousness he imputes to you. Okay, having life that is imputed to you through righteousness, bing, puts you in a whole nother level. I mean, your elevator is going to go to the top. And it hasn't before. We've been confined by these three-dimensional issues that we live with. And he goes, no, I have life that you don't know about. I'm giving it to you. And keep reading, because you'll get to chapter 11 and you'll realize it, that it's life that conquers death. Huh? That's why I said 11 follows 10. He's making reference to Zoe life, the God kind of life, the life that kicks death in the teeth. Well, does that mean you won't die? No, it just means you don't die to be dead.
Right.
You don't.
Right.
You don't. It's go through. I mean, go through that tunnel, that whatever death is, whatever the grave is, but you don't stay there.
That's right.
Absent from the body's presence with the Lord.
That's right.
Right?
Right.
And Jesus said, you don't. I wish I could make you see. You didn't get the parable, so I'll wait until we get Lazarus up out of the ground, and then you'll say, oh, that kind of life. That's what you're talking about. So what he's talking about? It's a life that doesn't succumb to death. Isn't that cool? Think about that just for a minute. I know what I'm like, and when I've got something that the Lord's told me, but it doesn't fit until like 10 more verses, I choke on those other verses till I can get to that one. And here's Jesus going to say, well, guys, if you just show around here, give me about 20 verses and we'll have somebody popping out of the grave. He knows this and he knows what's going to happen, but it's not time for him to tell it yet. Oh, that's hard.
Yeah.
Wasn't hard for him because he's perfect, myself not being so. But do you understand what I'm saying? He knows what's coming, and he's said it in a parable. Now he's said it straight up, and then he's going to go do it so they can see with their own eyes, and the works of God will be performed again just like it was in the blind man. He needed sight. Lazarus needed to get out of the ground, and it happened. I don't know how many of those people showed up in chapter 11, but they all wished they had. Now, some of them believe at this point, which is why he's telling them. But he's telling them as plain as he can tell them. Then he realizes, oh, we're in the Missouri part of Israel. They got to see it to believe it. Right? So Jesus says, I am. I put in page 4, I put 7 or 8 places here. So he's speaking primarily, actually, totally, to Jewish people. So when he says, I am, they know he's referring to God, not Charlton Heston, okay? He says, I am. And look what he says. And we'll find this as we continue going through the book. But he says, I'm the light of the world. He says that in John 8, 12 and John 9, 5. I'm the door of the sheep. John 7 and John 9, we just looked at it. I'm the good shepherd, twice in John chapter 10. I'm the resurrection and the life, John chapter 11. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, John chapter 14. And I am the true vine. I am, I am, I am, I am. He is proclaiming to be the Son of God, Son of Man. So is he God? Yes. And he says so over and over and over and over, so that the people who have ears to hear can get it, and so that the Pharisees lose their mind again. Because they are so opposed to this. Oh my gosh, who does this guy think he is? I am I am. I am. He says he is. He says I am, and he is. Right? And so it couldn't be much plainer, at least to a Jewish audience, that he is using the name of God, counting himself to be equal with God. And that's what they're mad about, of course. But so does he say he's God? Yeah, over and over and over. You see that? You can understand that a Jewish audience would totally get what he's saying when he says it that clearly. And so I think the idea that he is revealing himself, he did it by story, he's done it now by plain words, and he's going to go do it by resurrection. John chapter 10, verse 11. I'll wind up here. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. He who's a hired hand and not a shepherd is not the owner of the sheep. Owner of the sheep. Bought with a price. He sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. That's what happens when the shepherd gets knocked down. It says some of them get like this, and some of them get dispersed. That's what happens to sheep. And that's why the enemy comes and does that kind of stuff. But he says, the hireling flees because he's a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. How well do you think he knows the Father and the Father knows him? That's one of the biggest certainties in the Bible. He says, well, it's at that level that I lay down my life for my sheep. It's the same level of certainty that I know him and he knows me. That same level of certainty you can believe when I say I lay my life down for the sheep. Isn't that strong? Even as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. At this point, it's only Jews that have been saved, not Gentiles. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. So he doesn't die to die, he dies to live again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. This is commanded authority. And the Bible's so cool. I can show you where God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, and the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. Why? Because he's God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when he says, I am, he really knows what he's saying. And I think they're getting it. They're picking up on it. So he says, I'm going to lay my life down and I'm going to take it up again. In other words, I'm going to defeat death. I'm going to show you this in a couple of verses, because we're going to be in John 11. We're going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But we're just knocking the surface here a little bit. I'm going to raise from the dead so nobody has to stay dead. And then there's the perfect human reaction. A division occurred. You suppose? A division occurred again amongst the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, oh, he has a demon, and he's insane. Why would you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the saying of a demon-possessed person. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? So they're really, they are in trouble fighting with each other. And how much more diversity could you add to it? Who is this? The guy's freaked out. He's nuts. Why would you listen to him? Others are saying, this is the Messiah. Amen. This is what he said he would do. He's demonstrating through the lives of people the works of God. And I am, I am, I am, I am. It's not like, well, I don't know. He might be a liberal. No, no, I find him conservative. No, I think he's in between. No, he's saying, the guy's wacko, or this is the Son of God.
That's right.
Wow. And households get divided, and, you know, I had a really good one. I'm not saying it. No. For $50 later, I'll tell you what I was saying. It's really pretty funny, but I'm not going to do it. And Jesus stands back and goes, holy humanity. I say the same words as clear as I can say them. Some of them see and hear and say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And others say, oh, let's kill him. He's crazy. Isn't that interesting? How diverse and perverse human thoughts can be. And it takes a lot of guts to want to kill the Son of God. Or a lot of help from the other side. But that's lunacy, isn't it? Because they were crazy to think that they ought to kill this one who just opened the eyes of the blind. And the fact that the Bible says that there was a little bit of a conflict, a division occurred. Boy, did it. And so, here's what I want to tell you. Sometimes things happen that are difficult to explain. I mean, a person being born blind. How can there be any benefit to the kingdom in that? Well, at least in this situation, it was to occur in the scriptures and prove that Jesus is who Jesus says he is. And boom. And I don't know how many people have gotten saved or healed by reading that passage of scripture over the years, but it's a boatload. It's a bunch. And I'm saying, song after song after song have been written about this story down through the ages. A lot of worship songs written through that. And other people are going, yeah, right, that didn't happen. I'm telling you, sometimes the Lord does things that are... Have you read in the Bible where it says, Selah, pause? Think about that. Sometimes there's cause for pause. Amen. And all you can say is what the truth says. Well, why did that happen? He says it's because this guy was born a billboard for heaven. Amen. He was born so that millions of people would be able to see naturally and or spiritually. And that's why that happened. Well, would a good God do that? Well, since he's perfect, I guess so. Have people, how can you call God good? Well, he's perfect, man. You ever read the book? And if he's perfect, there's no imperfection. I always tell people, he's so perfect that he hates perfectly. He does. Because he's perfect. And it says stuff in the Bible that he hates. And thank God you and me aren't one of them.
Amen.
But he hates pride, for example. But he perfectly hates pride. He hates it to the point that people would humble themselves so they wouldn't have to be penalized anymore with him hating the pride in them. And he could give grace to them because they humbled themselves. It's his perfection. It's all redemptive. Everything about him is redemptive. And so I know sometimes people who are wanting to challenge your faith will give you crazy 0.0.0.1% of the possibility of anything happening and saying, well, that happened, so we can't be. You know? It's like this. And people don't like this when you say this, so don't say this. But the reality is, his thoughts are above our thoughts. That's offensive to me. Well, it's offensive to him that you don't believe it.
That's right.
Right? But I don't have it all figured out yet. I can tell you the truth. And I can tell you how much I understand of the truth. But I understand a little bit more of it than I did 5 years ago. And I'm thinking 5 years from now, maybe we'll have a couple more peeks into reality. You know what I'm saying? And so in the meantime, I don't have to defend God's reputation. You know? You don't either. But what if this happened? Well, it did happen if it's in the Bible. It says it did. Well, why would he have it in there? Because it wouldn't be the Bible if he left it out. That's a pretty good answer, isn't it? You don't have to explain everything. Jesus didn't. He said, oh, there's a reason for this, and here it is. And same way with, in chapter 11, he lets his buddy die. Yeah. But it was just like a five-day thing or something, you know. He'd been in the ground 4 days before he got popped up, right? And he knew that was going to happen, but he still had to see the family grieve in that situation. But then it says that Lazarus came up from the dead, and you know what it says? And many believed when that happened. Well, see, there's like short-term bad and long-term good, isn't there? Right? I should have quit 10 minutes ago. I want to say this to you. This is just so significant. I mentioned this Wednesday night, and I wanted to mention it Tuesday night when I prayed for the ladies. I didn't get a chance to. But in John chapter 11, which we're going to skip because I preached it Easter Sunday. You don't remember, but I do. Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And they rolled the rock away, and he came out of the grave. And he's all wrapped up. How many of you have seen the old mummy movies? Yeah, Boris Karloff and some. Anyway, he was all wrapped up, and they unraveled him. Then he's got this thing on his face, a cloth that they put on the face. And they unraveled him, but he still had the cloth on his face. And Jesus said, take that off of there. Why? Because he had been in the ground 4 days, and they had to deal with the effects that being in the ground 4 days had on him. I tell you, here's a man born blind, gets to see. They give him, the public, the Pharisees, didn't give him an iota of a chance to get freed from the effects of having never been able to see. I got born again. I gave my heart to Jesus. I was pretty jacked up. I mean, I was not exactly following the straight and narrow. Well, it was straight down, but
right.
And I needed some time to get over the effects of the world, the flesh, and the devil having ruled my life for 23 years. Hello? We all find ourselves in that situation a little bit. And we need to be able to have people help us, like those did with Lazarus, to be able to get rid of the stench of having been where he lived or didn't live. But he was hanging out in a stinky place, right? And he was all wrapped up. He couldn't walk. He couldn't move. Was that like an Egyptian, I guess? I don't know. Anyway, I thought of that. Sorry. And then they peeled the cloth over his face. I don't know what his complexion was like. I mean, I don't know if something had happened, but it wasn't probably pleasant. And they had to clean him up and fix him up. He wasn't exactly the way he had been. He was actually better. Yeah. On the inside, he's glowing. On the outside, not so much. See, and that's what happens when people get saved. And we need to be able to recognize, we need to make sure we let people help us get free from the effects of having lived the life we lived before. Right? And the hardest part of that isn't this part. It's this part. Because see, if I still think like somebody over there, I'm going to display the works of having lived over there. Am I getting anywhere? And see, if I allow him to change the way I think, which is called repentance, changing my mind, and allow the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, to renew the mind that I have, that leads me more to a transferred and transformed life, then pretty soon, you don't much recognize the old guy, because the newness on the inside is coming out through. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell him. That guy doesn't act blind anymore. He doesn't see blind anymore. But you know what? He probably still thinks blind because he's been that way a long time. That's not so much negative. It just doesn't fit with what's happened to him on the inside anymore. When the eyes of your heart get open, you got to get the stuff out of there. that's between you and what's out there. Hello?
Yeah.
So that you can actually have this part of your life and this part of your life starting to match up. And he says, I'm the good shepherd. I'm the door. Come through here. Well, what does that mean? It means, he says, you'll be saved and you'll never, ever have to worry about dying. Because even if you die, you won't be dead. That's what he says. And see, then Paul says later in Colossians, he says, as you have received him, walking through the door, so walk in him. The way on in is the way in. What? I'm the door. Well, I don't know what to do here. I'm the door. How could I possibly get through this? I'm the door. Are you with me? Well, where does it lead me? Don't worry about it. I've been there. And from the beginning, I got it. I know it. He's still the door. He's still the good shepherd. He still speaks. He knows your name. And you, listen to me, you can hear him.
Yes.
In fact, I think I would be bold enough to say you do hear him.
Yeah.
You may not know it's him.
Amen.
And you may not know what to do with it. I can remember the first time I was preaching, speaking, and the Lord spoke something to me while I was talking. And I'm going, this is very confusing. It's like being the newscaster and there was a breaking news story and you're talking about what, you know, what's in before you and they're speaking in your blah, 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 blah. I've had people tell me that's really hard to get used to. And I just kind of stopped for a second and I thought, oh, I get this. You're talking to me about what I'm saying. So I need to work what you're telling me into what I'm saying.
Yes.
And I thought, well, that's kind of cool. Of course, I'm on mic. I really didn't have a whole lot of time to discuss it. But that's how it is. You're walking and doing your life, and he speaks into your life. And again, it could be directly, well, I don't get the, you know, that, John, do this. I don't usually, sometimes I get the, John, don't do this, but you know what I mean? But he speaks to you in such a way that you can choose to change your mindset. Say, I've always done it this way. Oh, maybe that's why it always turns out the same way. And let him flavor your thinking a little bit. And you can begin to turn a little bit. You know, you just turn an inch or two and you walk a mile, you're way over here than where you were. He speaks. We can hear his voice. I think we do hear his voice. We have to be able to correctly interpret it, which is why it's so important to get rid of the grave clothes and get rid of the stuff that covers your face and to allow him to begin to quicken you and cause you to think more like he thinks. The Bible says that Jesus leads the sheep out, walks in front of them. Now, somebody asked me, why don't you write a book on leading? I thought, I only got one thing to say. Well, what's that? And I said, the best leader has to start out being a follower. Amen. If you never learn how to follow, don't let that person lead you anywhere. Hello? See, and that's what he says. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I speak and I lead out and they follow. He's not behind pushing, saying, you got to do this and you broke that rule and don't cuss that way. And, you know, he doesn't want you to, by the way, but you understand what I'm saying? He leads. You can draft on his leadership. Why? Well, you think he doesn't know the straight and narrow? You don't think he knows the path to the presence? You know, you don't think he knows what your destiny is and what your future is? It's always safe to follow. That's why he used that parable. So I just want you to know, when the Lord does something you don't totally understand, which is what happened to the young man that was blind. Do you think he understood all that? Yes, you know, the retinal. And no, he didn't understand any of that stuff. He goes, they work now. They work now. That guy did it. I don't know how he did it. I don't even know who he is. But I can see. Well, that's kind of the way I was when I got saved. It was so different, man. It's like I was living on a different planet. And I think there are probably some people who wish I was, but you remember I told Kathy, I said, I don't remember what it was, but I came home one day and I said, yeah, I talked to this person and I said this. She said, that's in the Bible, you know. And I'm going, get out of here. Because I didn't know. But I said things that were biblical, having not read the book. And I said, he says, well, the Holy Spirit's in there. I thought, that's pretty good. You don't have to worry when you can't explain everything that the Lord has done. Do you know the guy that got healed? He didn't try to convince him of anything other than what happened. What happened to you? This. No, we ask you what happened to you. It was this. Well, what do you think about that? I can see now. You don't have to explain things beyond the level of your experience. Come on. But you can read them the truth. If you're Charles, you can memorize it and say the truth. I want you to know, he is the good shepherd. He does speak. You can hear. Holy Spirit, would you come now and just rest on us for a minute? Thank you for your presence this morning, Lord. The song said, all my life you've been faithful. All my life you've been good. I know that you're good. Having never seen you, as another song says, I know you're good. And we want to say, Lord, because that's true, would you cause us now to have your voice quickened to the ears of our heart? We want to hear from you. We choose to hear from you. We declare you are the good shepherd, and you know each one's name. And I pray as we go home today, we'll have that settled in here. Okay, this isn't on me. It's on you. You're the good shepherd. I'm yours. You're mine. You open the gate, and you lead. And all I got to do is say yes and follow. Lord, would you give us a strong encouragement today about knowing that you know our names. We hear your voice and we can follow you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll cut it right there, okay? Good. God bless you. Thank you for being here.